Page 58 now, All Things, Book 2, The Divided Kingdom, Judah's Fall. Now, Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrians. Hezekiah was locked into Jerusalem. The Assyrians had come, Isaiah said, like a flood over all the land, gone up to the neck, surrounded Jerusalem, but God had delivered them. That was miraculous. If you had lived in Jerusalem, what would you have thought about Jehovah? You know? It must have made an impression. And I'm sure that the rest of Hezekiah's life, he was very happy with his connection with God. Unfortunately, he lived 15 years. He didn't go on and die when God had first planned for him to. 3 years after Hezekiah was healed, when he prayed for the extra time and God gave him 15 years, Manasseh was born. When he was 12, Hezekiah died, and Manasseh seemed to not know the first thing, not understand the first thing about how Jehovah had rescued the whole nation. And he immediately, I don't know where he got the bad advice from. 12 years old. He immediately began to rebuild the altars that his father had torn down. And I don't know of any evil that he didn't do. The list is pretty complete. Near the bottom of that page, it even talks about him burning his children, when he was old enough to have them, in the garbage dump, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. He dealt with a familiar spirit. He had to have somebody around him who was in connection with demons. Familiar spirit with wizards. You know who's really talking to people in seances? It's not their long-lost grandmother who knew what color of what their favorite color was or what they got for their third birthday. It's not their dead grandmother. Dead people aren't allowed to come back like that. You know who they're in contact with, don't you? Demons. Who knows such things? And play tricks on people. Make them cry, and the point is to give that person some money who's in contact with a demon for you. Well, he did all that. Wizards, familiar spirit, carved image, put it in the house of God. He filled Jerusalem with blood. He started killing godly people. How could the boy be that bad? Did Hezekiah teach him nothing? The Lord spoke to Manasseh through some very courageous people, but they would not listen, Manasseh and his people. Unfortunately, Manasseh reigned 55 years. If you'll look at that second page that I just handed out to you, that goes with your assignment, beginning when Manasseh takes over for his father, you got 110 years. Manasseh takes up half of them exactly. 55. A nation never recovered from his reign.
Who would
have reigned
had Manasseh never been born?
We don't have any names of any sons. Some other son of Hezekiah. I don't know why he chose such a young one. It was just a bad idea. Just a bad idea.
Yeah, how if he had older sons, which he had to have had,
you'd think.
Someone must have been backing this guy up.
You would think he had older sons. Maybe he did. If he did, I doubt they lived long. Yeah, for sure. Oh, yeah. So far from the good things of God that Manasseh went, that the law of God, the writing in the temple, that stayed in the temple, was just forgotten about. I mean, literally forgotten about. A whole generation, 55 years, you know. After a few years, people, I don't even say after a few years people forget. Did you notice in here that after Josiah died, what I said?
Yes.
It was literally as if he never lived on the face of the earth. It seems as if righteousness has to be built here a little, there a little, line upon line. That's why it's so important to continue to do good things one day upon another. Build 1 year of your life upon another, doing what is right, because you have to learn to do well. You have to learn the doctrine here a little bit, there a little bit. But it sure does seem as if the standard's let down, evil is fully grown almost overnight.
Amen.
It's just the power of God that keeps us doing right. Last night, we had a few people over sitting in the living room. We turned on religious programming. We couldn't take it. Had to turn it off for at least, it was about a good hour before we tried it again and then saw somebody, God blessing somebody. And that's with the Bible here. What if the Bible was lost? What if the Gospels of Jesus, you know, 95% of the people in the ancient world could not read or write. They had to depend on what was told them in Israel by the Levites, priests. It's what their job was, because they didn't have schools. They didn't have time to learn to read and write. There was a constant fight for survival. They had to plant the crops. They had to take care of the land. So it was oral. It wasn't written. But let's just say it was that way now, and 95% of people in this country couldn't read or write, and they depended on men of God to tell them what was right. And what if the men of God stopped telling them? What if a king arose that killed them, and what few copies there were of writings from God were gone for 55 years?
Good.
That could live and die a whole generation and not even know about Jesus.
Right.
Well, John, that's pretty much what happened. Relying on what grandma believed, never really digging in for yourself, but just going on what you've always heard and what's been passed down.
Well, they all know it's in there somewhere, right?
I mean, that's how the Trinity came about?
Yeah. Well, that's how Christianity started out. The priest, the Catholic priest, conducted their... I mean, Roman Empire changed form from a purely secular thing to a religious thing, into the thing of Christianity. It forbade people to have copies of the Scriptures. There were men who died, were burned alive for copying the Scriptures into a language that a few people who could read it. They died because the Christian leaders burned them at the stake. When the Catholic priest did the ceremony, he did it in Latin. Up until the 60s, all Catholic ceremonies were in Latin. So the people, when the Latin language was lost, the people every time, this is for 1,000 years now, over 1,000 years, Christianity was Catholicism. And when they had their religious services for 1,000 years, nobody understood the first word of the message, the singing, nothing. And if anybody said, well, why can't they just read the Scriptures for themselves? That was a death penalty on that man, if he put his plan into operation. Like John Huss, Wycliffe. Print the Bible in English, lose your head. So you see, it's not really that far-fetched that nobody knew about Abraham. Nobody knew about Moses. Nobody knew about Joseph coming out of Egypt. Nobody knew what the law, that there was a law. See, now you know that somebody must have. There were more than one copy of that law of Moses in Judah. But in the main, it was just nobody knew. That was what was on the street. Nobody knew. Nobody talked about it. Nobody taught it for sure. Nobody believed it. So now we've got Manasseh, a thoroughly wicked man, completely in control, executing prophets, causing all worship of Jehovah to cease from Jehovah's own temple, besides everywhere else. At least the way God said it anyway. They may have made a few sacrifices, burned a few babies to him occasionally. They knew there was a God named Jehovah as well as the rest of them. And that's the condition that existed among God's people. And when I first learned this story by teaching it in community college, I didn't know it until I taught it. It was so encouraging to me. Because when I learned what was really right about Jesus, that's the condition I saw things in. And when I learned that it had happened before, I thought, well, it's happened again. This isn't a one in the history of the earth thing. This is what God has had to deal with His people from way back to now. I don't think you can understand the feelings of somebody like Jeremiah or somebody like Josiah or Zephaniah or Huldah or Baruch unless you know when a person's born again. Unless you take that in and feel the alienation from God's people. Unless you take it in, believe the truth, and then talk about it to somebody and have them hate you and in the name of the Lord. I don't think you can really get out of this story what's in it unless you've got in you what was in them toward God. Unless you really love God's people and they think you just don't like them because you don't go along with their vanity. The truth helps you really understand the Old Testament. You can't really do it without it. By the end of 55 years, Judah was no better in their behavior than any of the foreign nations. Manasseh's son Amon increased his father's sin, and he did something to provoke his servants, and they murdered him, assassinated him after 2 years. And that meant, middle of page 61, that 8-year-old little Josiah got to be king. And he was king of what was basically a heathen nation in conduct and in mind and attitudes and knowledge. And for 8 years, he was king, from 8 years old to 16 years old. And that was his decision-making time. He had available to him every pleasure that he could have wanted. Power, which is a strong narcotic. And he just didn't want it. When he was 16 years old, somehow it must have been some psalms left over somewhere. But he knew that he had an ancestor named David. And he got to thinking about it. He had to have thought about this. What did he do that there was a God who would promise him that he would never fail to have a man on the throne? And there was Josiah as living proof of it. And he decided, I want to know that God. It says in the Bible, he began to seek after the God of David. We don't know what psalms he had, but there are some pretty good psalms of David about Jehovah. How he's not going to honor any other God with his lips. And some of the knowledge of God that's in psalms, we just don't know. But he knew about David having a God, and he decided he wanted to seek him. while he was still young. Praise God. It's so good to begin to seek God while you're young. You can go so much farther if you don't let the world stop you and distract you and cause you to make a mess, and then you find out Jesus loves you anyway, but you don't have to go that way. Josiah didn't want to go that way. He wanted to get it right the first time. He wanted to know God from the beginning. Now, it says on page 62, for 4 long years, till he was 20 years old, from 16 to 20, he didn't know who he was seeking, just the God of David. King Josiah, still without a copy of Moses' law to guide him, sought the face of King David's God. We're not told the details. But the result is in that little scripture at the bottom. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and molten images. And that gives you the impression that there was a big wiping out of all the altars. There wasn't. There were hundreds left. He was just starting with the worst. Starting to clean up the most vile. He didn't get them all. He didn't get half of them. He was just getting started. The country had had almost 70 years to have them in the houses and on corners and on the tops of hills and every grove. And Jeremiah said, according to the number of your cities, Judah, you are your idols. And on under every green tree, every high hill, they were everywhere. Not only in Judah, but around the world. They were everywhere in Greece, everywhere in Egypt. That's how the whole world lived. Josiah started cleaning it up. The most obvious evil ones. But he needed help. Now he really started his work for Jehovah in the 12th year of his reign. Jeremiah, the first chapter, says that in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, the voice of God came to Jeremiah saying. Isn't that wonderful?
What was the difference in their age? They were...
Well, when God called Jeremiah, Josiah was 20, 21 years old. But when God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, I can't speak, I'm a child. So we know he was small. So, what, 10 years maybe? Something like that. There was some difference in their ages. At the bottom of page 63, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, I'm a child. For the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. My goodness. But he found out the people weren't very willing. In the middle of that page, we take some parts of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, this is what Jeremiah said to the people. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall have rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Hearken unto the voice of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. So it wasn't that easy. Josiah was trying, Jeremiah was trying, but the people were still resisting. Two young boys, young men. It was a wonderful time to live. And the next little section there, I show how that Jeremiah's message was much like Amos's up to Israel, trying to restore some knowledge of God, that God is our Creator. He set the bounds of the sea. He's the one that gives us the rain, not Baal, not that thunder god. It was a beginning to reacquaint God's people with God. There was a whole lot of Jeremiah's work was to educate God's people as to who their God was. That He was the only one. 5 years like this to Jeremiah, I mean, to until Josiah was 25 or 6. They kept it up. In the 18th year of his reign, he decided to clean up the temple of God. You would think that's where he would have started. But the temple was a place where the big boys were. The pros. He might not have had the strength or the backing or the courage to clean up God's temple before that time. He was maturing, gaining in confidence, gaining in knowledge, and he decided to clean up the temple. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And inside, somewhere inside there, was an old rusty scroll, about 60 years old or more. No, more than that, wasn't it? Over 60 years, it had lain in a corner somewhere, unused. When it was found, they recognized that it might have been important. And so they handed it to Shaphan and said, or Hilkiah, the high priest. Hilkiah said, well, that's interesting here. Shaphan, tell the king, we found a book in here. They sent it on back to the king, and Shaphan came and said, well, we did this today, we accomplished that, we repaired this, we paid that, this and that. He finished everything, said, I'm ready to go take a bath and go to bed and eat some supper and get a good night's rest. And by the way, the high priest showed me a book. And Josiah saw that thing. Can you imagine? You found a book in my God's temple? Glory to God. You can eat supper with me in the palace. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, I had a long section here from Moses' law. Genesis, Exodus. You know, he had all that. I don't know how they managed to read that. I don't know what probably they couldn't have read all five books in one night. Could they? I don't know. But they got whatever they read, whatever they had from Moses' law, let Josiah know his God. Now he knew. He knew who was a true prophet. He knew who was a false prophet. Yeah. He knew what should be in the temple, what should be beside the temple. He knew what should be in the city and what should not be in the city. He knew what his people should do. He knew what holy days he had never kept his whole life. He knew there was a death penalty on him and everybody in the country. He knew they were all dead men. He knew that because he came in contact with the truth. But then he had to learn how good God is and merciful. He found out that because he was ignorant, there was hope. Paul said there was hope for him. He said, I blasphemed. I helped kill the children of God, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And God had mercy on him. He didn't know. Josiah didn't know. He wanted to know, but nobody let him know. Nobody told him. This is the first time Jeremiah's ever found out about the law. When the Lord first spoke to me on August 23rd, 1981, that led to this book, that it tickles the devil for God's people to blame their troubles on him. I was so excited. It was the most marvelous thing to understand. The devil disappeared. I didn't have to talk about him anymore. It's like he went to Russia or somewhere. I don't know where he went. Didn't care. He became irrelevant. The stars were brighter. Life was good because God was in charge. I understood the verse in Psalms for the first time in my life. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. That's enough. When you find out that all things are in His hand, you can rejoice. Praise God. I bet when he found that book was the first time Josiah knew God created him. And to understand that, I was so excited. I was right at 30 years old. Man, joy unspeakable. There was nothing wrong with it. I couldn't find anything wrong with it, Earl. It was perfect. It was good. Healing. So I began to tell people about it. Just knowing that they were going to be thrilled to death. Yeah. That was on a Sunday evening, Sheila's birthday, 1981, August 23rd was a Sunday evening. I didn't even know her. God knew her though. The next day was Barbara's birthday. And a Monday night prayer meeting. We had them on Monday nights then. And I was excited about what everybody was going to find out. I wasn't prepared for the rejection from a half dozen or 10, 12 people. I wasn't prepared for that. It floored me. It absolutely floored me. I couldn't see anything wrong with it. I couldn't see where it was harm. Who would you rather have in control? Now, right before that Monday night, for the 7 weeks prior to that, five every weekday for 7 weeks, I had driven my mother to Duke for radiation treatment for cancer. 35 straight sessions. Normally, if I was talking about suffering or something like that, about a fourth the size of this room, little bitty room, full of people, talking about suffering, and there's somebody who's been suffering for 7 weeks, being baked with radiation, you would think about them. But this was so carried me so far above any particular instance or any particular body. It didn't come talking about anybody except God. It made God great and everybody else down here.
Amen. That's what we had been praying for everything. I mean, we've been reading January 1st. We've done radio programs on 1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah, that's right.
And we did them again back in May. On the same program. We didn't have any idea what God was getting ready to open up.
We read the All Things track on the radio. And we got so happy on the radio program. We did it live. We got so thrilled reading the All Things track on the radio program, we couldn't even finish it. Had to come back next week and finish it because we were so happy. And didn't have the first clue what we were talking about. It just felt good.
Amen.
Praise God. But when God opened my eyes and spoke those words to me, I can't tell you. It changed everything. Had a Baptist minister there on a radio program, and he interviewed different pastors and such as that around town, and up at the bookstore, the man at the bookstore kind of worked with him, and he knew me. He said, "Hey, how about letting him interview you?" Well, okay. So anyway, I ended up on this radio program. And I got on there, and he said, "Tell us about the most marvelous experience in your life." Well, he was expecting me about, the day I got saved. And I said, "Well, I tell you, Jesus spoke to me about all things working together." He went to a commercial. And he came back on and wanted to talk about politics. I said, "I don't have anything to do with that." He blew some rearing, went to another commercial, and went to the commercial and said, "You're stonewalling me." I said, "I'm not stonewalling you. That's what I don't have anything to do with it." You never did ask me to come back on that radio program. Had a little whew. Yeah, I don't know. Anyway. Yeah, that Monday night meeting, what I had done Sunday evening is, I know it was just God put it on my heart to study suffering and what the Bible said about it. What God's men said about it. And I did a study of the Scriptures, and it was so good. And I wrote the right ones down. I didn't understand them, but I rejoiced in them, said, yeah, that's wonderful. And when I finished the study, closed up my materials, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And when He spoke to me, I had to go read what I'd just written and understand it for the first time. I didn't even know what the Scriptures were. But here are some of them. David said, I know, O God, that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept Thy word. And I had the Scripture from Peter about when you suffer, you know, any man that suffer according to the will of God, let him commit his soul to God. About Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back at somebody. He committed himself to God. You know why he did that? Because, you know why Jesus said, turn the other cheek? It's to find out whether your Heavenly Father wants you to be hit again. It's because the person who hit you on one cheek is not in control. It's faith. It's faith in God.
Amen.
So that Monday night I read those that little couple of pages handwritten out, the Scriptures, several of them. And talked about, then told them what Jesus had told me. Now, there were visitors there, four or five of them, never been there before, and never came back. Charismatic people. And they sat there, and some of them got pretty angry. And this was their thinking. One of them considered herself my mother's best friend. He wasn't. She was her enemy. Their thinking was, how could he say such things about his mother? How could he say that God would do this to her? What kind of person is he saying his mother is? What I was saying was that she was a child of God. But I was saying, no, I wasn't even saying that. I wasn't even talking about her. It applied to her. It applies to you. It applies to me. What I was saying was, her father hadn't turned her over to the devil. That she was still in her father's hands. That he would decide if she lived or died. What else do we want?
Amen.
What else do we want? That's the night, I was so full of the Holy Ghost. I was so full that I didn't even feel their hatred. I didn't know there was anybody there that wasn't understanding it. Usually, you know, you can kind of pick up on some of that stuff.
It bounced around a little bit.
I was so full. Man, life was good.
Amen.
That was the greatest experience I'd had in my life up to that time. We heard on TV last night the same old Christian cliche, the greatest miracle is when you're born again. It is not the greatest miracle. If it is the greatest miracle in your life, why? Why haven't you gone anywhere? Why haven't you received anything else from God? What happened to Him? He's alive. Praise God. That's just a gimmick to get money out of people. To get them saved. Tell them there is a great miracle. The great miracle, so many people believe that nonsense. That was the greatest experience I'd had. It was the most immediate, life-changing experience I'd had with God. The knowledge of God is what the new birth is for. Nobody knows God when you're born again. Nobody. You're born again so that you can come into the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is eternal life. That's what Jesus said. This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent.
Amen.
We're supposed to be having our best experiences as we go along, until we get to the greatest one, which is to be caught up with Jesus in the air and to be taken to the Father and presented to Him standing on the sea of glass. That's the greatest miracle, is to get a new body and be with our Father.
Amen.
Christian doctrine gets you looking to past for your greatest miracle. Our greatest miracle is in the future.
Amen.
That's why we're that's what we're living for.
Amen.
To get to the greatest miracle of all.
Amen.
To see our Father's face.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I was glory to God. I was so full of God's joy and spirit that night. I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell it again. That it would not let me believe a lie. And that was a greater miracle than the other thing. It just kept getting greater. My brother and his wife came back after the meeting to be reasonable. To discuss things in a mature way and to get me straight. So I sat down with them. I was happy. And they started talking about sickness. Sickness. And Connie said something that I had said amen to every time in my life I'd ever heard it. I remember in our meetings people saying it and everybody, yeah, amen. She said, now I know that whenever we sin, we put ourselves in a position where the devil can do whatever he wants to us. She'd heard that, said amen to it. I'd heard it, said amen to it. I probably said it a lot. People said amen to it. That's my life. And I started to do it again. I started to nod yes. I wasn't in control of my body that night. That was the problem. I started to nod, and the Holy Ghost took my head and went like that. And I said, you know, huh? It was wonderful. The guy get me on the radio and ask me what the greatest experience is. I'm going to tell him. Praise God. You are never in a position where the devil can do whatever he wants to you. What kind of father would our father be if that was the case? See, I used to see in my deep wisdom, I used to see me and the me. Ha ha! Me! And the rest of people inside this me and all the other obedient wise children of God, inside this fence of God's protection and love. And anybody who did wrong, they were out there with the bad animals with big teeth and claws. And if they suffered, I wouldn't know why. Because the devil got them because they were bad. That's where we lived. And it's where most of God's people live. And if that's the way it is, you cannot love those people. Because they're not as righteous. And they're suffering and you're not. Instead of understanding that there is no fence of where God's love ends and monsters can eat you up. God's got us all.
Amen.
Right in His hand. And if somebody is suffering, God loves them. Jesus said so. as many as I love, I chasten. And when you see one of God's children being chastened, you better pray that God will love you that much if you need it. What if you're getting by with something that they're not getting by with? How much better do you think you are than they are then? They may be getting something from God and He's maybe just letting you go wander on. It ought to make you tremble when God, one of His people, suffer. And pray, God, love me like that and have mercy on all of us. Amen. Praise God. But I still wasn't ready for the reaction. I didn't think there would be any opposition. I didn't see anything to oppose. What would you want different? How would you set it up better? And for the Father just to have control. The good God that we have. I mean, if He was a meanie, you might want somebody else to be in control. But how are you going to get any better than God? I couldn't take it. I couldn't understand it. But it set me back some, and I said, well, maybe I need to read more of the Bible. So I got my Bible out and read Isaiah. God sent the Assyrian. And Jeremiah. And God sent the Babylonian. Ezekiel, Joel, God sent the caterpillars to eat the crops. Micah, I will make thee sick. He sent the sickness. Read all the small prophets, big ones. All the true prophets were saying the same thing. God did it. And I noticed something. That there was no reference to the devil. Where'd he go? He suddenly, his name had been removed from that Bible. It was there somewhere. I knew it was there somewhere. It was gone. It was a new book. It was gone. God sent the flood. God cursed Sodom and Gomorrah. God made men die. God sent the famine. God sent the rain. I heard a Christian minister on TV after that say, oh, you think God gives cancer? Well, if God gives you cancer, why don't you pray for another one? I got a better idea than that. God gives you cancer, ask God why, and say, God, heal me. Yeah. You don't ask for another one because it hurts. That's stupid. My.
Amen.
Christianity is determined to make God's people fear the devil. And then I found that, then I began to discern things. You don't know my son, don't know Micaiah. I discerned that people love to say the devil was the one who caused their trouble because as long as they said that, they didn't have to seek God. They could pity themselves as victim of this mean old monster and didn't have to go to their father and seek God.